Welcome to the Classic Christian Writers Podcast, where we seek to provide audio recordings of some of the greatest Christian writings and sermons. I'm your reader, Ryan Martin. On this episode of the Classic Christian Writers Podcast, we will be highlighting the second part of a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, entitled Omniscience. It was preached on Sunday evening, June 15, 1856, just 4 days before his 22nd birthday. You could find more information about the Classic Christian Writers Podcast at ryanjaredmartin.podomatic.com. That's podomatic.com. And immoderate.wordpress.com also has a bit of information about this podcast over there. I'd also like to say a word of thanks to the kind people over at johann-sebastian-bach.org who have graciously allowed me to use some of their free Bach MP3s as interlude music for this podcast. Thanks again for listening. If you have any comments or suggestions or just general feedback, please send it to ryanjaredmartin@gmail.com. And now, here is the second and final installment of Omniscience by Spurgeon. Number 2. Now I come, in the second place, to the special doctrine, Thou God seest me. Come now. There is a disadvantage in having so many hearers, as there is always in speaking to more than one at a time, because persons are apt to think, He does not speak to me. Jesus Christ preached a very successful sermon once, when he had but one hearer, because he had the woman sitting on the well, and she could not say that Christ was preaching to her neighbor. He said to her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. There was something there which smote her heart. She could not evade the confession of her guilt. But in regard to our congregations, the old orator might soon see his prayer answered, Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. For when the gospel is preached, we lend our ears to everybody. We are accustomed to hear for our neighbors and not for ourselves. Now I have no objection to you lending anything else you like, but I have a strong objection to you lending your ears. I shall be glad if you will keep them at home for a minute or two, for I want to make you hear for yourselves this truth. Thou God seest me. Mark, God sees you. Selecting any one out of this congregation, he sees you. He sees you as much as if there were nobody else in the world for him to look at. If I have as many people as there are here to look at, of course my attention must be divided. But the infinite mind of God is able to grasp a million objects at once, and yet to set itself as much upon one as if there were nothing else but that one. So that you, tonight, are looked at by God as much as if throughout space there were not another creature but yourself. Can you conceive that? Suppose the stars blotted out in darkness. Suppose the angels dead. Imagine the glorified spirits above all gone, and you are left alone, the last man, and there is God looking at you. What an idea it would be for you to think of that there was only you to be looked at. How steadily he could observe you. How well he could discern you. But mark you, God does really look at you this night as much, as entirely, as absolutely without division of sight, as if you were the only being his hands had ever made. Can you grasp that? God sees you with all his eyes, with the whole of his sight. You are the particular object of his attention at this very moment. God's eyes are looking down upon you. Remember that. In the next place, God sees you entirely. He does not merely note your actions. He does not simply notice what is the appearance of your countenance. He does not merely take into his eyesight what your posture may be. But remember, God sees what you are thinking of. He looks within. God has a window in every man's heart. through which he looks. He does not want you to tell him what you are thinking about. He can see that. He can read right through you. Do you not know that God can read what is written on the rocks at the bottom of the ocean, even though 10,000 fathoms of dark water roll above? And I can tell you, he can read every word that is in your breast. He knows your every thought, every imagination, every conception, yea, every unformed imagination, the thought scarce shot from the bow, preserved in the quiver of the mind. He sees it all, every particle, every atom of it. My thoughts scarce struggling into birth, great God, are known to thee. Abroad at home still I'm enclosed in thine immensity. Behind I glance and thou art there, before me shines thy name. And 'tis thy strong almighty hand sustains my tender frame. Can you appropriate the thought? From the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, God is examining you now. His scalpel is in your heart, his lancet in your breast. He is searching your heart and trying your reins. He knows you behind and before. Thou, God, seest me. He sees me. Thou seest me entirely. Note again, God sees you constantly. You are sometimes watched by man, and then your conversation is tolerably correct. At other times you seek retirement, and you indulge yourselves in things which you would not dare to do before the gaze of your fellow creatures. But recollect, wherever you are, God sees you. You may lay yourselves down by the side of the hidden brook where the willows shelter you, where all is still, without sound. God is there looking at you. You may retire to your chamber and draw the curtains of your couch and throw yourselves down for repose into midnight's gloomiest shade. God sees you there. I remember going into a castle some time ago, down many a winding stair, round and round and round and round, where light never penetrated. At last I came to a space, very narrow, about the length of a man. There, said the keeper, such and such a one was shut up for so many years, a ray of light never having penetrated. Sometimes they tortured him, but his shrieks never reached through the darkness of these walls and never ascended that winding staircase. Here he died, and there, sir, he was buried, pointing to the ground. But though that man had none on earth to see him, God saw him. Yea, you may shut me up forever, where ear shall never hear my prayer, where I shall never see my misery, but one eye shall look upon me, and one countenance shall smile on me, if I suffer for righteousness' sake. If for Christ's sake I am in prison, one hand shall be upon me, and one voice shall say, fear not, I will help thee. At all times, in all places, in all your thoughts, in all your acts, in all your privacy, in all your public doings, at every season, this is true. Thou, God, seest me. Yet once more, thou, God, seest me supremely. I can see myself, but not as well as either my friends or foes. Men can see me better than I can see myself, but man cannot see me as God sees me. A man skilled in the human heart might interpret my deeds and translate their motives, but he can never read my heart as God can read it. None can tell another as God can tell us all. We do not know ourselves as God knows us. With all your self-knowledge, with all you have been told by others, God knows you more fully than you know yourself. No eye can see you as God sees you. You may act in daylight, you may not be ashamed of your actions. You may stand up before men and say, I am a public man, I wish to be observed and noticed. You may have all your deeds chronicled, and all men may hear of them. But I wot men will never know you as God will know you. And if you could be chained as Paul was, with a soldier at your arm, if he were with you night and day, sleeping with you, rising with you, if he could hear all your thoughts, he could not know you as God knows you, for God sees you superlatively and supremely. Let me now apply that to you. Thou, God, seest me. This is true of each of you. Try and think of it for a moment. Even as my rests on you, so, in a far, far greater sense, does God's eye rest on you, standing, sitting, wherever you are. This is true. Thou, God, seest me. It is said that when you heard Roland Hill, if you were stuck in a window or further away at the door, you always had the conviction that he was preaching at you. I wish I could preach like that. If I could make you feel that I was preaching at you in particular, that I singled you out and shot every word at you, then I should hope for some effect. Try and think then, thou God seest me. Number 3. Now I come to the different inferences for different persons to serve different purposes. First, to the prayerful. Prayerful man, prayerful woman, here is consolation. God sees you. And if he can see you, surely he can hear you. Why, we can often hear people when we cannot see them. If God is so near to us, and if his voice is like the thunder, sure his ears are as good as his eyes, and he will be sure to answer us. Perhaps you cannot say a word when you pray. Never mind. God does not want to hear. He can tell what you mean even by seeing you. There, says the Lord, is a child of mine in prayer. He says not a word, but do you see that tear rolling down his cheek? Do you hear that sigh? Almighty God, thou canst see both tear and sigh. Thou canst read desire when desire hath not clothed itself in words. The naked wish God can interpret. He needs us not to light the candle of our desires with language. He can see the candle ere it is lit. He knows the words we mean to speak when from our lips they cannot break. By reason of the anguish of our spirit, he knows the desire when words stagger under the weight of it. He knows the wish when language fails to express it. Thou, God, seest me. Ah, God, when I cannot pray with words, I will throw myself flat on my face, and I will groan my prayer. And if I cannot groan it, I will sigh it. And if I cannot sigh it, I will wish it. And when these eye strings break, and when death has sealed these lips, I will enter heaven with a prayer which thou wilt not hear, but thou wilt see, the prayer of my inmost spirit, when my heart and my flesh fail, that God may be the strength of my life and portion forever. There is comfort for you, you praying ones, that God sees you. That is enough. If you cannot speak, he can see you. I have given a word for the prayerful, now a word for the careful. Some here are very full of care and doubt and anxieties and fears. Oh, sir, you say, if you could come to my poor house, you would not wonder that I should feel anxious. I have had to part with much of my little furniture to provide myself with a living. I am brought very low. I have not a friend in London. I am alone, alone in the wide world. Soft, stop, sir, you are not alone in the world. There is at least one eye regarding you. There is one hand that is ready to relieve you. Do not give up in despair. If your case is ever so bad, God can see your care, your troubles, and your anxieties. To a good man, it is enough to see destitution to relieve it. And for God, it is enough to see the distress of his family at once to supply their wants. If you were lying wounded on the battlefield, if you could not speak, you know right well your comrades who are coming by with an ambulance will pick you up, if they do but see you, and that is enough for you. So if you are lying on the battlefield of life, God sees you. Let that cheer you. He will relieve you. He only needs to look at the woes of his children at once to relieve them. Go on then, hope yet. In night's darkest hour, hope for a brighter morrow. God sees thee, whatever thou art doing. He knows thy cares, thy tears, thy sighs. He shall lift up thy head. And now a word to the slandered. There are some of us who come in for a very large share of slander. It is very seldom that the slander market is much below par. It usually runs up at a very mighty rate, and there are persons who will take shares to any amount. If men could dispose of railway stock, as they can of slander, those who happen to have any scrip here would be rich enough by tomorrow at 12 o'clock. There are some who have a superabundance of that matter. They are continually hearing rumors of this, that, and the other, and there is one fool or another who has not brains enough to write sense, nor honesty sufficient to keep him to the truth, who therefore writes the most infamous libels upon some of God's servants, compared with whom he himself is nothing, and whom for very envy he chooses to depreciate. Here is your comfort. Thou God seest me. They say that such and such is your motive, but you need not answer them. You can say God knows that matter. You are charged with such and such a thing, of which you are innocent. Your heart is right concerning the deed. You have never done it. Well, you have no need to battle for your reputation. You need only to point your finger to the sky and say, there is a witness there who will judge right for me at last. There is a judge of all the earth, whose decision I am content to wait. His answer will be a complete exoneration of me, and I shall come out of the furnace like gold, 7 times purified. Young men, are you striving to do good, and do others impute wrong motives to you? Do not be particular about answering them. Just go straight on, and your life will be the best reputation of the calumny. David's brethren said that, in his pride and the naughtiness of his heart, he had come to see the battle. Ah, thought David, I will answer you by and by. Off he went across the plain to fight Goliath. He cut off his head and then came back to his brethren with a glorious answer in his conquering hand. If any man desire to reply to the false assertions of his enemies, let him go and do good. He need not say a word. That will be his answer. I am the subject of detraction, but I can point to hundreds of souls that have been saved on earth by my feeble instrumentality. And my reply to all my enemies is this: you may say what you like, but seeing these lame men are healed, can you say anything against them? You may find fault with the style or manner, but God saves souls, and we will hold up that fact like giant Goliath's head to show you that although it was nothing but a sling or a stone, so much the better, for God has gotten the victory. Go straight on, and you will live down your slanders. And remember, when you are most distressed, thou God seest me. Now a sentence or two to some of you who are ungodly and know not Christ. What shall I say to you but this? How heinous are your sins when they are put in light of this doctrine. Remember, sinner, whenever thou sinnest in the teeth of God. It is bad enough to steal in darkness, but he is a very thief who steals in daylight. It is vile, it is fearfully vile to commit a sin which I desire to cover, but to do my sin when man is looking at me shows much hardness of heart. Ah, sinner, remember, thou sinnest with God's eye looking on thee. How black must be thy heart, how awful thy sin! For thou sinnest in the very face of justice when God's eye is fixed on thee. How black must be thy heart, how awful thy sin! I was looking the other day at a glass beehive, and it was very singular to observe the creatures inside. Well now, this world is nothing but a huge glass beehive. God looks down on you and sees you all. You go into your little cells in the streets of this huge city. You go to your business, your pleasures, your devotions, and your sins. But remember, wherever you go, you are like the bees under a great glass shade. You can never get away from God's observation. When children disobey before the eyes of their parents, it shows that they are hardened. If they do it behind their parents' back, it proves that there is some shame left. But you, sirs, do sin when God is present with you. You sin while God's eyes are searching you through and through. Even now you are thinking hard thoughts of God while God is hearing all those silent utterances in your evil hearts. Does not that render your sin extremely heinous? Therefore, I beseech you, think of it and repent of your wickedness, and your sins may be blotted out through Jesus Christ. And one more thought. If God sees thee, O sinner, how easy it will be to condemn thee. In the late horrible case of Palmer, witnesses were required, and a jury were impaneled to try the accused. But if the judge could have mounted the bench and have said, I saw the man myself mix the poison. I stood by and saw him administer it. I read his thoughts. I knew for what purpose he did it. I read his heart. I was with him when he first conceived the black design, and I have tracked him in all his evasions and in all those acts by which he sought to blindfold justice, and I can read his heart, that he knows himself to be guilty now. The case would have then been over. The trial would have been little more than a form. What wilt thou think, O sinner, when thou art brought before God, and God shall say, thou didst so and so, and will mention what you did in the darkness of the night, when no eye was there? You will start back and say, O heavens, how shall God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? He will say, stop, sinner, I have more to startle thee yet. And he will begin to unfold the records of the past. Leaf after leaf he will read of the diary he has kept of your existence. Oh, I can see you as he reads page after page. Your knees are knocking together, your hair is standing on end, your blood is frozen in your veins, congealed for fright, and you stand like a second Niobe, a rock bedewed with tears. You are thunderstruck to find your thoughts read out before the sun while men and angels hear. You were amazed beyond degree to hear your imaginations read, to see your deeds photographed on the great white throne, and to hear a voice saying, rebellion at such a time, uncleanness at such a time, evil thoughts at such a time, Sabbath breaking on such a day, blasphemy at such a time, theft at such an hour, hard thoughts of God at such a period, rejection of his grace on such a day, stiflings of conscience at another time, and so on to the end of the chapter, and then the awful final doom. Sinner, depart accursed, I saw thee sin, it needs no witnesses, I heard thy oath, I heard thy blasphemy, I saw thy theft, I read thy thought, depart, depart, I am clear when I judge thee, I am justified when I condemn thee, for thou hast done this evil in my sight. Lastly, you ask me what you must do to be saved, and I will never let a congregation go, I hope, till I have told them that. Hear then in a few words the way of salvation. It is this. Christ said to his apostles, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Or to give you Paul's version when he spoke to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou askest what thou art to believe. Why this, that Christ died and rose again, that by his death he did bear the punishment of all believers, and that by his resurrection he did wipe out the faults of all his children. And if God give thee faith, thou wilt believe that Christ died for thee, and thou wilt be washed in his blood, and wilt trust his mercy and his love to be thine everlasting redemption when this world shall end." Thank you for listening to another episode of the Classic Christian Writers Podcast. For more information, please visit immoderate.wordpress.com.